the Word of God found in Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 26. And reading through verse 35, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is early in the history of the church. My guess would be just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the church was, at the first, as the Lord intended, made up of Jewish believers. That is, Jews and Israelites and Jews in other lands who came to believe that the Messiah promised in the Old Testament from the writings of Moses and onward was fulfilled in the man Jesus of Nazareth. So, Philip was a member of the early church, and he was not one of the original 12 apostles. As a matter of fact, you read about his ordination in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the seven that was ordained, the church laid hands on him, to wait tables. They were to manage the distribution of food and finances within the church. But God blessed some of these seven not only to be men of organization and business, but also with great spiritual gifts. One of them was Stephen, whose preaching was so clear and so powerful that finally he was stoned and stoned to death. Well, Philip was one of his companions, one of the original seven. God blessed Philip too. And he had, upon the death of Stephen, left Jerusalem and gone north into the land called Samaria. God gave him a great ability to not only preach the gospel, but even show signs and wonders with miracles that God was giving many of the early church members to confirm this was his word, this was his church. So Philip did that, and after a great revival in the land of Samaria, the Spirit of God led Philip into the desert, and we have this occasion here. He went out into the desert, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. If you look on a map, this is roughly west by southwest. You start from the mountains and hills of Jerusalem, you head down toward the seacoast. Before you get to the seacoast, you get to a dry area. It's known as Gaza. We still talk about a political division here called the Gaza Strip. This is where Philip encountered this man. He was an Ethiopian and a man of great authority. He had charge. He was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, whose name was Candace. You say, well, what was he doing in Jerusalem to worship? There were Jews in Ethiopia, and he had come to Jerusalem as commanded to celebrate the feast. It was one of the holidays given in Leviticus, and he had come there to worship as the Lord commanded him. So he was a Jewish man that was a eunuch in Ethiopia, and I have no doubt that he was Ethiopian. That's what the Bible says he was. How did there get to be Jews in Ethiopia? Well, if you read through your Bible history, you realize that the people of Israel and of Judah to the south were captured by both the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and later the Persians, and they were scattered throughout the empires of these various people. And the empire of the Persians, if you read the book of Esther, you find it extended from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. So this was a huge empire. As a matter of fact, if you look through history, the Persian Empire is the empire that occupied the greatest percentage of the human race at any point in human history. So the empire had stretched from India to Ethiopia, and since there were captive Jewish people living or even serving in the civil service of these governments, there ended up being Jews in all kind of places as far south as Ethiopia. This man was one of them. He was a sincere worshiper. He'd come a long way to worship. He was sincere even in his expenditure of resources. Not many people were wealthy enough to own books in this day, but this man had a book. It was probably like most books in that time, a copied out scroll. Very few people owned them, but he did. And he had the book of Esaias with him. Now, Esaias is the New Testament name for what Old Testament prophet? Does anybody know? Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah. And at this time, Isaiah was about 700 years old. So he had a copy, on a scroll, no doubt, of a prophecy that had been written 700 years ago and was already considered authoritative scripture at that time. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself, while he walked the earth, read from the book of Isaiah. We read about it in Luke 4. He read from what you and I, with our bound books, would call Isaiah chapter 61. So this was already old. And this Ethiopian eunuch was reading from a portion of scripture in what you and I would call Isaiah chapter 53. And he didn't understand who Isaiah was talking about. He read about the sufferings of the Lord before his crucifixion. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Is Isaiah writing about his own sufferings? Or is he writing about the sufferings of someone else? And Philip could have answered him with a short answer. He could have said somebody else. But he didn't. He gave him the full story, which the angel of the Lord had caused him to go down to Gaza to meet this man. Lest you and I go to the place where this eunuch was reading. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. And bear with me, I want to emphasize the part that this eunuch was reading. But let me just go verse by verse. It's not a very long chapter. It's 12 verses. And you've heard it many times. But let me just read through it and comment till we get to the part that the eunuch was reading. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is it that believes the report of Scripture? The only ones that have the ability to believe the Word of God are the ones to whom Jesus Christ has dwelt in their heart. And many places in Scripture, Jesus Christ is called the arm of the Lord, the one that brought salvation, the one that got the purpose of God done in saving his people. So Jesus Christ is called the arm of the Lord, and it's the only ones that can believe the report of a preacher is the one who has Jesus Christ dwelling in his heart. The arm of the Lord is revealed within. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus Christ came into this earth like a plant out of a dry ground. He didn't receive of the resources and the strength of this earth. It wasn't the human race or anything that gave beauty or power or wisdom to him. It was direct from God. He grew up like a, if you saw a beautiful, lush plant growing out of a dry piece of ground and it was doing real well, you would marvel. Well, this is the way Jesus Christ as a human being was in this world. He was wise. He was righteous. He was good. He was kind. He was strong. And yet he didn't receive that from his earthly source. He received it direct from God. And it says that he hath no form nor comeliness. As a human being, Jesus Christ was not a striking or a handsome man. He was rather plain. We don't know exactly how he looked. We just know that the scripture tells us he hath no form nor comeliness. That means an appearance. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not like, you know, some actors or models or things when you saw him, you think, wow, you know, what a striking person. That wasn't the nature of the Lord. Just a plain, unassuming person. About the only thing specifically we know about his appearance is Isaiah 50 said, I gave my cheeks to the smiters and to them that plucked off the hair. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. We know the Lord Jesus Christ at least had long sideburns. Probably had a beard. The reason we know that is when they began to torment him, they grabbed the hair on his cheeks and tore it out. Think about that. That's what we know about the appearance of our Lord. He had no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty in him that we should desire him when we see him. So that was the way he was as a human being. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Humanity, just naturally speaking, doesn't think much of Jesus of Nazareth. If you do, if you find the accounts of his life in the gospel wonderful and comforting, if you find the accounts of his life in history, because he is recorded in secular history at the time, I believe that he is in Suetonius and in Tacitus, and he's definitely in Josephus. If you find those appealing somehow, and then you look into it more, and something about the teachings of the man Jesus Christ tell you there's something wonderful going on here, the reason that that's going on in you is because God has done something inside of you. You may not have known when, may have been before your birth, may have been shortly after your birth, but if you find the name and the account and the history and even the stories about Jesus Christ wonderful, it's because God has done something wonderful inside of you. Because the natural human reaction to him was, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The natural reaction of humanity to Jesus Christ is, I don't think much of him. I do. And I take comfort in that. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's carried our sorrows and griefs, surely. You know how far he has carried our sins and transgressions with us? Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 5 said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. His suffering was for someone else. He suffered for us. His stripes are healing for us. You say, how can that be? That sounds sadistic. How did him getting hurt do any good for me? Because it was a substitutionary death. It was a sacrificial death. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is in the economy of God's justice. Some people say, I don't like that. It's horrible. It's overwhelming. But that substitutionary payment is my hope. It's my hope of not being the one who is facing God's justice with my sin, but facing God's grace because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. There was an exchange that took place on the cross. He didn't become sin for us. He didn't make himself that way. He was made to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, he lived a perfect life, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I know with our own lives, we see our shortcomings and everything, and we deal with those, and we should deal sincerely with them. As Brother John just said, we live in God's world. We need to keep his rules. We don't always do that. Well, then how is it that you say we've been made his righteousness? In God's legal justice, you have been, child of God, declared righteous in God's sight because of Jesus' work. And so the reason that we should try to do what's right is not to gain entrance into heaven. We can't do that. The reason we should try to do God's commandment and live according to God's rules is just to be grateful and express our love toward God. And yes, there are natural consequences. You live in God's world and you break his rules. There are natural consequences, but as God's child, he doesn't lose you. He doesn't let you go. That relationship is everlasting. Your sins have been paid for. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of all his sheep. God has a people. He calls them sheep. All the iniquity of all his sheep were laid on his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now we're at the verse that the eunuch was reading. Now we're at the verse that Philip was preaching. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He went on two trials, Jesus Christ did, before he was crucified. One was a trial before the religious leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin, and he didn't speak in his own defense until they finally, the high priest himself stood up and asked one question, because their prosecution was falling apart. The witnesses weren't agreeing. And so the high priest was frustrated at it. He said, we've got to get this done. We've got to get a conviction. And the high priest stood up and said, I adjure thee. That means I bring you to the law. The high priest said this to Jesus Christ. I adjure you. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So he was asking, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? You know what Jesus Christ's answer was? I am. And henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming in glory. Well, that was enough for the high priest to think his prosecution was complete and conviction. Turn to the other religious leaders. What do you think of that? He's guilty of blasphemy and of death. And so having that, the religious leaders took him before the civil authority, which was the governor of Judea, a man named Pontius Pilate. Why? They wanted this to be a capital sentence. They wanted Jesus Christ put to death, but they didn't really want to take full responsibility for it themselves because there were a whole lot of multitudes that might support him. So they brought him before Pilate, and again, as Pilate questioning, the Lord didn't speak anything in his defense. Here's the fulfillment of this 700-year-old prophecy. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And by the way, they scourged him. They blindfolded him. They spat upon him. They hit him on the face with a rod. They did all this. So he was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Taken from judgment means he didn't get a fair trial. There were no agreeing witnesses. There were no valid charges. As a matter of fact, the case was so flimsy that when they had presented it in full to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." That's like hearing the jury say, "We find the defendant not guilty." That's what Pilate said. But he didn't get a fair trial. Pilate says, "Take ye him and crucify him." It was a political conviction. It was something that the Lord didn't defend himself and didn't get judgment. He didn't get a fair trial. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Who is able to tell all of those that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the new birth and eternal life for? Nobody can tell that. Nobody can count it. You know why? It's a number that no man can number. It's a number of people like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea from every nation. That's the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Those are the two verses that the eunuch read and asked Philip, "Does the prophet speak of himself or of some other man?" Well, he was speaking of some other man. And Philip told him he was talking about another man. And let me tell you about the man he was speaking of. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, fulfilled a prophecy in Micah. He escaped to Egypt when Herod tried to kill the children of Bethlehem, and then came out of Egypt, fulfilled a prophecy in Hosea. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." They settled in Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary had lived while they were engaged. Fulfilled another prophecy that was spoken, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Over and over again, these multiple prophecies from all these different prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, were being fulfilled while the Lord was yet a child, and more of them when he was an adult. And so there was a reason for that. He was headed toward the cross. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Where was the Lord buried? He was buried in a cemetery, and there were guards serving the high priest that were standing watch over his grave. So he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. When he died, there were two thieves on either side of him, but who was the crowd that was surrounding him? The actual religious leaders, the ones that called the shots in Jerusalem, they were the rich. They were there watching him die. Why? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Had the Lord been a common criminal, had he been one of the thieves, there would have just been the Roman execution party up there. But that wasn't the case. Not only were the Romans up there, there were some women there that were mourning him, but there were the high priests. They were sitting up there mocking him, saying, "If you're the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe you." Why were the rich, why were the movers and shakers of Jerusalem up there on that hill? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. They were there to see this execution complete. And so that was the nature of his death. Reading on, though, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." How could God be pleased? Bruising his only begotten son? Is God a sadist? No. God was pleased because that meant not only would he have his only begotten son, but he would have all his adopted children that Jesus Christ would save. God knew that his son would accomplish that mission, and he did. And so Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a total success. The pleasure of the Lord God prospered in his pierced hand because he saved all his people. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ would experience that travail of soul, that complete loneliness when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet seeing that, he would be satisfied. You know why? Because he accomplished God's purpose. And when it was accomplished, he said, it is finished. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Let me tell you this. Anybody that Jesus Christ bore their sins, bore their iniquities, they are justified in the sight of God. When they believe by faith and embrace the gospel, they're justified in their own conscience. When they obey God and live a good life of service to God and service to others and kindness and love, they're justified in the sight of other people. But I want you to know, when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, every one of God's sheep were justified in the everlasting justice of the living God. Last verse. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So Philip's preaching to the eunuch, and he said, there was this man, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him as a baby. Let me tell you about him as a child. Let me tell you about him as a young adult. Let me tell you about him as a man. Let me tell you about his baptism. Let me tell you about some of the miracles he did. Let me tell you about his trial. Let me tell you about his death. Now, listen to this. Let me tell you about his resurrection and what he commands. And he commands those who would follow him and be his disciples, take up their cross, be baptized in his name, and follow him. Well, what was the upshot of this message that Philip gave to the eunuch? It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, I guess the chariot must have been slowly rolling or something, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now they're in Gaza. I'm thinking if there's water, it must have been a little water hole or a wadi or an oasis or something. But it was enough water there to make a sizable body of water. And so the eunuchs heard this, and he says, here's some water, Philip. What would keep me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This man you've been telling me about, Jesus of Nazareth, I believe he is the Messiah that the Old Testament, I believe that he is the Son of God. Well, that was enough. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Who went on his way rejoicing? This Ethiopian. He went down into Africa. Probably went back to his job serving Queen Candace. But oh, did he have something to tell. Oh, did he have an experience to share. Let me tell you about the man I met near the desert who told me what these prophecies in Isaiah mean. He told me about my Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for those that are here. Thank you, Lord, from what we've heard from our brother and prayers that have been prayed. Thank you, dear God, for the evidence that you've touched some with a healing hand. We pray that you would touch other dear ones, Lord, with your healing. Comfort those that are grieving, O Lord, that have lost loved ones. Guide those that are lost, O Father. We pray that you would help us to love one another better. Keep the enemy from our midst, Lord, so that we don't fall apart. O God, help us to draw close to you and therefore closer to one another. Forgive us our sins. They're many, O God. They're often, they're frequent. We beg your forgiveness. Let love abound in our lives, and please bless us with your Spirit and your wisdom. Bless the nation that we live. Bless your people and cause and kingdom in all nations. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.